We turn in God's holy word this evening to Matthew's gospel account, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this say?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Declare unto us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." And now follows our text this evening. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So far, the reading of God's word this evening. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been attending Jesus' miracles chronologically, we need to understand what happened after Jesus came to his disciples walking on the water and delivered them safely to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the north side of the sea, the area of Gennesaret. We learn from John 6 that the multitude that Jesus had fed with the 5 loaves and 2 fish came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him, Jesus made clear to them that he would not be the earthly Messiah that they were seeking. He didn't come to establish an earthly Jewish state. He issued the call to believe on him whom God had sent, and that if they were to be saved, they must eat the bread of life. They had to partake of him by faith. But they would not hear it. And Jesus then said to them, John 6, verse 65, "Therefore I said unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And with that, they forsook him. In disgust and anger, they turned their backs and left him. So that Jesus turned to his 12 and said, "Will you also go away?" By doing so, he was trying them and drawing out of them the lesson that they had just learned in the miracle of him coming to them on the water. Then Simon Peter, we read, answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then we learn in John 7, verse 1, that after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. From the other gospel accounts, we learn that the scribes and Pharisees continued pursuing him, attempting to trap him into saying or doing something for which they could bring charges against him and demand the death penalty. John 7 goes on to tell us that Jesus' own brothers rejected him at this time. So we have to understand that the pressure was building, the hostility growing against Jesus, the Son of God. It's in that context that we read, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." He left the land of Palestine. He left the country, as it were. The jurisdiction of the leaders of Israel, and he went to the land of the Phoenicians, who were historically Canaanites. In fact, our boys and girls might remember that one of the most infamous figures of the Old Testament, that wicked Queen Jezebel, had come from Sidon before marrying Ahab, king of Israel. If you remember your basic geography of the Bible, you will recall that Galilee was in the very northern part of the kingdom of Israel. So Jesus now heads perhaps 50 miles northwest into an area that today is the country of Lebanon. That region of Tyre and Sidon was quite prosperous. It was also idolatrous. And to get there, Jesus would have traveled rather rough mountain roads. But he would deliberately take this journey to withdraw once again from the pressures that he faced. He would have time alone with his 12, as well as with his heavenly Father, time also to prepare for the journey to Calvary and to the cross to save his people from their sins. He went for a time of rest. So Mark tells us in Mark 7, verse 24, that Jesus entered into a house and would have no man know it. So you have a similar occasion here to what is recorded of Elijah in the Old Testament, when after confronting Ahab with the word of the Lord, Elijah was led by God into a time alone. And then God told Elijah to go to Zarephath, to the house of a widow and her son, and stay there. Not only would she provide for Elijah in the time of his need, but unannounced to Elijah at the time, God would use him to save that widow and her son. So Jesus entered into a house and would have no man know it. But then Mark tells us, but he could not be hid. And the reason he could not be hid was because a Greek woman, a Syrophoenician, had heard of him and came looking for him. Now, just a couple more comments before we consider Jesus' interaction with this woman and the miracle that he performed. The question arises, how would this woman have known about Jesus? The answer to that is found in the fact that the people of that area had heard about Jesus' ministry in Israel. There was much trade between the area of Tyre and Sidon and the land of Palestine, and we are told by Mark in Mark 3 verse 8 that among the multitudes who came to Jesus in Palestine were these, and they about Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude. When they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. So it's not surprising that someone in this area who had seen him before and now observed him in that area, the word began to spread. So we read, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And that brings us to our unusual text with an unusual theme, mercy to dogs. I call your attention to four main points this evening. We notice, first of all, a humble request. Secondly, a stunning rejection. Thirdly, a persistent faith. And finally, a merciful gift. Mercy to dogs, a humble request, a stunning rejection, a persistent faith, and a merciful gift. This woman of Canaan is further identified by Mark as a Gentile of Syrophoenician nationality. She came to Jesus with a humble request. It wasn't a light request. In fact, it was an urgent request, but humbly brought to Jesus the Christ of God. The woman was a mother, and the request that she brought the Lord Jesus was a request for her daughter. It was a request she made on behalf of her daughter. It was a plea for mercy. She longed that her daughter be saved. The daughter, you see, was a victim of demon possession. The mother came to Jesus crying unto him, saying, have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Quite literally, my daughter is severely demonized. The New Testament tells us a little bit about that terrible affliction of demon possession by several examples of those confronted by Jesus during his earthly ministry. It was a horrible affliction. In the case of demon possession, a devil would take over the mind and body of a person. This particular girl was tormented. It was not as if this girl had an affliction from which there was a good prognosis of recovery. It promised to be a lifelong affliction. She might not have a long life. Maybe that demon would soon destroy her. But there was no possibility of relief, humanly speaking. There is nothing that tears at the heart of a mother than the suffering of her daughter. This woman of Canaan was tormented herself over the affliction of her daughter. So she made a humble request. She had nothing to bring to Jesus, nothing to offer him. She had no right to claim the covenant promises of God. She was among those of whom Paul would describe in Ephesians 2, verse 12, an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger from the covenants of promise. She pleaded for mercy. But she brought her humble requests for mercy to him whom she addressed as Lord, the Son of David. She saw Jesus as her Messiah, her Savior. Now, one might question that reference to Lord, because it's true that by itself, it could simply mean what we mean when we respectfully address someone as Sir. But that clearly is not how she used that name Lord when she followed it by the name Son of David. So let's look at this address. Her calling Jesus Lord is an acknowledgement that he is almighty, divine, the ruler over all things, including demons. That's evident from the fact that she pleads with him to do the humanly impossible. And you may certainly understand that this mother had done all that she could do prior to this to seek relief for her daughter. Physicians and no one else had been able to help her. Not one of those from whom she had sought help could be addressed as Lord. She came to Jesus realizing that her daughter had an affliction from which no doctor could cure her. She needed divine help. This man alone had power to help her, exactly because he is more than a man, but God in the flesh, Lord over all. And that such is the way she used the name Lord is evident because she called him the Son of David. That was the messianic title of the promised Messiah, the right of his kingship. The Old Testament promise, known to this woman, was that Christ was to be born the Son of David, that is, of David's royal line. So she believed in him as the promised Messiah. It must have been a breath of fresh air for Jesus to hear her address him in that way, even though he wouldn't reveal it initially. But compared to the names which the Jews had been using of him, compared to the names that the leaders of the Jews in particular had been using to address him, names of blatant irreverence, names which express their hatred of him, drunkard, glutton. Those who walk, you who walk with publicans and sinners, Jesus must have delighted to hear this Canaanite woman address him with the honor that acknowledged him as Lord, as God become flesh, the Messiah, the Christ. So she approached him with her humble request. When the text tells us that she cried unto Jesus, the word used speaks of a loud cry. And the word tells us she cried repeatedly. When Jesus did not answer, but seemed to ignore her, the intensity of her cries did not cease. She would not give up. Repeatedly she cried, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." To the disciples, the cry of this woman was annoying. The persistence of her cry troubled them. While she would that Christ cast the devil out of her daughter, the disciples would have Christ cast this woman out of their presence. So they said to him, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And that's where we begin to see Jesus' stunning rejection of this woman. First of all, in response to his disciples' request to send her away, Jesus said, in her hearing, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now that in itself is a stunning rejection of the woman's request that can only be understood by her in one way. "Sorry, you're not a Jew. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You are a Gentile." Now remember, you and I are Gentiles. There are very few, if any, whom I am addressing this evening from this pulpit who are the natural children of Abraham. "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel," Jesus said. Those lost sheep are those of whom Paul would write in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Of whom are, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But those sheep of the house of Israel are lost. They had gone lost. Again, the meaning of that we can understand in the light of Romans 10, verses 3 and 4. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For them was Christ sent." But where does that leave us? Where does that leave this Canaanite, this Syrophoenician woman? We are just as lost. Apart from Christ, we are without hope in the world. Earlier in Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, Jesus had sent forth his disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom, commanding them, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But we have seen Jesus grant the request of the Roman centurion to heal his servant, even responding to the centurion's faith, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Even in the Old Testament, it had been made clear that there would be salvation for more than just Jews. Rahab and Ruth are notable examples of Gentiles who had been received into the kingdom, even becoming part of the line of Christ. In addition, Jesus himself, in his ministry at Nazareth, had given great emphasis to God having sent Elijah to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, for the salvation of a woman who was a widow, even while there were many widows in Israel. And God sent Elisha, not to heal any of the lepers in Israel, but Naaman, the Syrian. Those historical accounts had outraged the Jews present when Jesus called their attention to them in Nazareth. They had attempted unsuccessfully to kill Jesus. So what does Jesus mean here? I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We have to understand these words of Jesus in light of the historical unfolding of God's plan of salvation. Christ's saving work followed a divine plan that was to unfold in God's time. That eternally established purpose of God to save a church in Christ Jesus would indeed bring fulfillment to the promise given to Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. But in the Old Testament unfolding of God's promise and of his covenant, he set Israel apart as his church, and he revealed to them himself and his will. He established the institutions in which they would flourish. He gave them his law. He established the offices of prophet, priests, and king, revealed to them the promise of the Messiah, the Christ, who alone could save them. The whole law, including all those ceremonies and sacrifices, served, according to Galatians 3, verse 24, as the schoolmaster to lead God's people to Christ. And what Jesus was pointing out to this woman was, I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In spite of all their evident hostility toward me, their hatred, their plots to kill me, I have not yet turned my back on them, but continue to call them to repentance and faith. The time has not yet come for me to turn to the Gentiles. The time will come. Abraham's seed will indeed be gathered from all nations, but not yet. Now that might have dealt the death blow to this woman's hope, but it only drew out the earnestness of her desire. The response of this woman was to come even closer to him. And we read that she worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." In humility, she fell on her knees before Jesus, pleading his help. In doing so, she was acknowledging once again that he alone was the one who could save her daughter. But to that, Jesus gave a shocking response. But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." Now, the idea of Gentiles being referred to as dogs was certainly not uncommon among the Jews. And when the Jews would speak of Gentiles that way, they were not referring to the pet that some of you enjoy. The idea is rather one of those mangy mutts on the loose, stray dogs roaming a city, foraging for food in the garbage, knocking over the garbage cans, diseased and despised by men and women and feared by children. But there are two Greek words for dogs. The one term is used for the dogs that I just described. But the term Jesus used speaks of a puppy. A little dog received into the house as a household pet. Now you realize that a pet is not a child. It might provide enjoyment and it might provide a measure of companionship, but a dog is an animal. It's not a child. And a parent may not take a child's necessary food and give it to the household pet. The child comes first. Every need of that child must be provided for before thought is given to any household pet. And if one is unable to provide for the children of the home and for the dog, that dog must be removed from the home in order to see to the provisions necessary for the children. It's not appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Now you might think, if we had not read the rest of the story, and I was just telling you the story, you might think that at this, the woman turned away and walked away in a huff. Wouldn't you? But instead, she revealed a stunning persistence of faith. She didn't argue with Jesus. She didn't react in anger that Jesus implied she was a dog. She humbly admitted that what Jesus said was true. "Truth, Lord." That's her response. She knew herself an outcast from Israel. She knew she didn't possess what the church's children had been given. But that didn't stop her from making this plea for salvation. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Crumbs. That's all I ask. She says, "Yes, I'm a dog, a puppy. But I'm not a cur. I'm not that mutt that wanders the streets. I may not be a Jew, but I believe. I believe, and I dwell in thy house under the table. From thy bounties I need but a crumb. What an amazing response. What a stunning persistence. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Great faith. It was a great faith in the first place because it was properly focused on Jesus alone. She put her faith in the right person, the one who alone could save. She believed in the Lord, the Son of David. She wasn't brought up in the church, but she put away her idols to serve the living God. That's true repentance. To acknowledge her own wretchedness and to turn to Jesus, thus turning her back on that which she had served in the past. To humbly seek salvation from him who alone can save. Great faith. Great faith which also persists in the face of great trial. Not only the demon possession of her daughter, but what might seem initially to be rejection by Jesus. I say what seems to be rejection. Jesus wasn't rejecting her. He knew her heart. And he knew the needs also of his disciples standing there. He was putting this woman's faith to the test. But he knew she would withstand that test for her own salvation, that of her child, and for the necessary instruction of Jesus' disciples. It was great faith, secondly, because it was an expression of deep humility. She knew that she was seeking that which she did not deserve. In seeking mercy, she was seeking undeserved favor, the grace which only comes in and through Jesus Christ. So she approached him in deepest reverence, worshiping him, who alone is worthy of that worship. She came with a seeking heart, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, longing to see and experience divine mercy. And to that faith, Jesus responded with a merciful gift. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The mercy revealed in this text is not just the mercy of Jesus healing the woman's daughter. You may have noticed that little is said about that wonder of Jesus healing the demon-possessed daughter. There's no indication that that daughter was even present. All focus is on this Canaanite woman and her interaction with the Savior. The healing itself was a merciful healing. It took immediate effect upon Jesus saying to the mother, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. But the merciful gift is seen just as much in the fact that the mother herself obtained mercy with Christ. Christ was merciful to her. And mercy is the expression of his love and compassion toward his people who are miserable because of the knowledge of their separation from God. What would the Holy One have to do with a human being who is as a dog? Jesus was sent to remove that guilt and sin by which we cast ourselves into those dire straits. He was sent to reconcile us unto God. That's his great mercy. It's a merciful gift revealed to true faith. A matter, therefore, of grace upon grace. After all, the reason this woman came in faith, the reason she persisted in faith, can only be explained by the work of the Holy Spirit in her heart. God worked in her, giving her to see Jesus for who he is, the only Savior. That grace of God revealed in the Spirit uniting her to Christ by faith, revealed in her act of believing and coming to Christ in the face of great trial, brought forth the grace revealed in Christ answering her humble request. And so God reveals himself to us in Christ Jesus, giving us grace upon grace. He's a giving Savior. But what is also revealed in this text is this. Christ is abandoning those who have rejected him. And he's abandoning them for one who seeks him with a true faith. He is showing his holy contempt for a religion of pride and tradition, and revealing his mercy to those who seek him with a humble heart. The pride that puts up resistance to his word, the religious pride that fueled the hostility that Jesus experienced throughout the land of Israel, the Old Testament church, would be abandoned by him for a dog, who would rejoice to eat the crumbs that fell from her master's table. One final thing to bear in mind. Jesus, in this merciful gift to a dog, as it were, also gives pointed instruction to his disciples, instruction that we also must receive. Noteworthy is the fact that this incident occurred just after Jesus had one of his frequent conflicts with the scribes and Pharisees, but one in which he had set forth the difference between the clean and the unclean. The Jews had confronted Jesus with their observation of the disciples having transgressed the tradition of the elders by not having washed their hands before eating. And Jesus responded by addressing the difference between unclean and clean, between that which is merely outward and that which is the expression of the heart. And the conclusion of his instruction is found in verses 19 and 20 of Matthew 15. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. The disciples, having just so recently borne the hatred of the Jews, had just pleaded with Jesus to send this woman away. And in doing so, they were not pleading rather that Jesus heal her. They were expressing their own disgust with this woman from Canaan. They were expressing what Jesus had earlier addressed in their hearing. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Jesus, in addressing this woman this way as a dog, and in drawing out of her that great expression of faith, was but holding up a mirror to his disciples and saying, I know that you looked at her as a dog, that you were quite pleased with how I responded to her. But what was in her heart was far greater than many of the so-called children. You've seen the malice of the children toward me. Have you seen the malice in your own heart? This woman didn't argue with me about being a dog. She knew she had nothing to bring. But great was her faith. This woman was given to see what an extraordinary blessing she received at the hand of her Savior. Do you see that? Do you see what an extraordinary blessing Christ has given you? Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the gospel. It humbles us and must work in us that great faith which acknowledges our helplessness, our unworthiness, and which persists in laying hold of Christ, our Savior, through all the trials with which Thou dost try us. For Jesus' sake, amen.